Good morning and welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I'll be teaching this morning at the 9:30 class. We have another class at 10:45. You are invited to attend. We will be having, Phil will be teaching, Phil McMillan will be teaching the class, and then we will be having communion at the end of the class. So please come back and join us for that class as well. Don't leave this one just so you can catch the second one. Please stick around. We'd love for, I mean, it's pretty funny. People are walking out the back, but please come back. Please, no. We're going to have some fun this morning in 2 Peter. We're going to pick up where we left off last week at the chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Hopefully we'll get through about half of that today and enjoy some time together in the Scriptures. And a couple of announcements. So some folks are on at the 9 o'clock class and a 9:30 class and don't make the 10:45. So a couple of announcements for y'all that are early morning classes. We have donations for our college students. We send them gift cards and a Christmas card to just encourage them and let them know that Spring Valley Bible Church, Liberty Youth Ministries, are praying for them. And so we accept donations, and you can go to libertyyouthministries.com and donate there, or you can go on our Spring Valley Bible Church main website, and you can donate there to the Liberty Youth Ministries, and we'll make sure we get those out to the college students before Christmas. Also, for your, I would say it's not Black Friday and it's not Cyber Monday. It's Cool Sunday. We have cool Liberty Youth merchandise available. They make great Christmas gifts. If you want to get those before Christmas, donations and Liberty Youth merchandise is available December 1st, which is Tuesday. Can you believe we're already in December? That will be the cutoff in order to make sure that we have time to get those to everybody before Christmas. They have a cool black sweatshirt, crew neck. It says, In Christ Alone. So neat stuff. And all of the proceeds support the Liberty Youth Ministries, which we do our spring retreats, our camps, a camp in the summer, and then we have our weekly youth ministry, youth groups at different locations. If you have any interest in that, please let us know. On that note, we're going to start with prayer, and then we will open chapter 3 of 2 Peter. So if you will pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us as we celebrate this American holiday of Thanksgiving. We reflect back on your divine providence, your divine plan, the things that you did for our country, the way that it was established in the truth and the principles from the Scriptures. Father, we know as the hundreds of years, a couple of hundred years have gone by, we've moved away from those principles, and we just pray, Father, this morning for a revival, a repentance, a turning back to you for our leaders and for our churches and for our country. The truth of what we know in the Word of God is our foundation, and Christ is our salvation. So, Father, we thank you for all that you do for us each day. As we open your Word this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit will guide my teaching, that the words will be your words, and that the truth will be known to each one of us individually as is needed in order to continue to grow to maturity. Father, thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. So hopefully everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It was a great time. I will say that I love in the state of Texas that nobody came in and told us that we can't meet with our families. Nobody came in and told us that you need to wear a mask in between bites while you're eating. We have the freedom in this beautiful state of Texas to be grown-ups, big boys and girls, and make decisions on our own. There's guidance, and we should be discerning and prayerful in that guidance, but we have the right to gather together in this state. We have the right to gather as families, and I'm thankful for that this morning as we finish the Thanksgiving weekend. So welcome to all those that are here. Appreciate you being here. I was reading this morning where the Supreme Court refused to hear a dispute by a pastor who had been fighting, has been charged with 9 misdemeanors because he held church services. He refused to follow the guidance which restricted the numbers and or the services at all within his church. He had the guidance, and he made the decision as a pastor of his church that we will continue to gather together, we will worship together, we will sing together, and he has been charged with 9 misdemeanors. And the governor of the state said, "We gave guidance that follows the science." Y'all, following the science now means restricting our religious liberties. So, we will be thankful for the freedom that we have in this state. And sorry I didn't have that written on my list of things, but it just the Spirit put that on my soul to be thankful about this morning. And so wanted to make sure we mention that. Be very careful with following the science. As we talk through chapter 3 this morning, there will be scoffers, there will be mockers, there will be people who talk to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and will follow the science, and they will tell you every reason that you are wrong, and they will teach, even from the pulpit, they will teach the science that is man's view of the world and trying to align God, the Bible, to that view, and they will distort it. And that was the warning in chapter 2, the false teachers, those that declare themselves to be believers, those that declare themselves to be in the church, those that declare themselves to be teaching the Word of God, but are teaching falsities. They pervert the truth, and they lead people astray. And Peter was very clear that the judgment upon false teachers will be severe, and it will be the wrath of God for leading those astray. But in chapter 3, we change the direction a little bit. He still refers back to, in chapter 3, he refers back to the false teachers, continuing his warnings about the false teachers, and then moves to the God view. The God view of the world, which is what we need to be looking at as we evaluate what the Bible says, as we evaluate the science, as we evaluate things that are happening in this world, as we make decisions, we need to decide things from the God view of the Bible, not man's view. And so in chapter 3, where we will begin this morning, we will start with chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Beloved, this is now the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring you up your sincere mind by way of a reminder." He has said multiple times, "I am reminding you, I am reminding you, I am reminding you." And I just think of the faithfulness of Pastor Maddox in his constant reminder in the teaching of the Word of God, the reminder to stay filled with the Spirit, the reminder to trust, the reminder of the fact that God loves us, but there is discipline involved. Those things are constantly reminded from this pulpit with a faithful teacher. And he said, "I'm stirring you up by your sincere mind by way of a reminder to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Peter has warned us in chapter 2 in depth, and we didn't go through every line item detail, but suffice it to say, it was pretty dramatic. And he has warned us to avoid the false teachers. And he is stirring up pure thinking, wholesome thinking, by reminding us to view the world through the lens of the Word of God, God's view of the world. The words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Remember the words of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. Don't put those aside. We're now in a new world order. We're now more progressed. And he's talking to his believers in the church that Peter is writing to right after. I mean, this is like AD 63, 64, maybe a little later than that. So we're talking about 30 years after the death of Christ on the cross, and that Peter and the apostles had seen that. He says, remember the words of the prophets, Old Testament scriptures. Remember the words of the apostles, the New Testament scriptures, as these are being written, right? As commanded by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the things that we are supposed to be stirred up to remember. These are the things that, this is the command to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 goes on, it says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. It says, know this first of all. This is incredibly important. Peter is calling it out. Pay attention. Important information. It's high priority. And he starts with, in the last days. This is referencing the period between the cross and the second advent. From the cross to the second advent, all of this period of time, in the last days, because he's going to go on to talk about when the Lord will come. And that's what the mockers will be here. Mockers and scoffers will come with their mocking. Man, isn't that true today? It was true then. It is every bit as true today as we've progressed and gotten so much smarter. Mockers, scoffers will come with their mocking. Jesus said this would happen in Matthew 24:3-5. I'll read that for you. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They wanted to know. They wanted to know when Jesus would return. When are you going to come back? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Paul warned of the scoffers in 1 Timothy 4:1-3. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And Peter warned of the false teachers in chapter 2. And so know this first of all, that in the last days, this period of time between the cross and the second advent, the return of Christ, mockers following their own lusts, they're coming with a foundation of, they're not coming with a foundation of truth. They have their own moral compass. They have their own determination of what is right and wrong. It's not based on a foundation. It's based on man's view of the world. This is back to, we've talked a couple of times about moral relativism. Right? Today, if nobody's hurt, and if it feels right, and if it feels good, and it's then I'm not hurting anybody, then it's right. I decide what's right. Man's view of the world. This is the false teaching. If there is no God, then there is no truth. And if there's no right or wrong, then why would we not pursue the lusts of the flesh? If you take things away from the foundation of the Bible, then all of this stuff makes sense. Pull the Bible out of society, pull the Bible out of America, and all these things that we're doing make absolutely total sense. Put the Bible back into it, and it's total heresy. It's total false teaching. It's blasphemy. Because if there is no God, and there is no right and wrong, except for what I determine is right or wrong, then it makes sense to go do all these things. When we stop and think about the things that are trying to that people are trying to make happen in America, all we have to think about is pull the Bible out and look at it from the man's viewpoint of the world. This makes total sense. It makes total sense for everybody to have all the same amount of money. It makes total sense for everybody to just love whoever they want to love. It makes total sense. That's man's view. And if we are pull the Bible out of society today, and it makes logical, intelligent sense. Why wouldn't we do these things? And so, they start with, as they're looking at these, Peter's talking about, they will question, where is the promise of his coming? The second advent. They don't believe that, if they could follow the science today, they don't believe that Christ was ever here. And they will use nothing has ever changed since the creation of the world, because if the impact of Christ on the cross didn't happen, then nothing has ever changed. Evolution makes sense. We've all evolved. We've all progressed. We've all gotten smarter. The scoffers explain away the Bible with natural law and cosmic processes. Absent of God, natural law and cosmic processes makes total sense. Absent God. Evolution, not creation. Well, when you start with a falsity of the way that we carbon date, and you introduce falsities into the hypothesis from the beginning, then it's easy to create the answer of the world is billions of years old and we've progressed over billions and millions of years. It makes sense for earth worship. It makes sense to have earth worship in man view of the world, because we have to protect this earth. We have to protect it. I mean, what happens when climate change opens, the skies, and all of a sudden the rays from the sun just melt us all? We have to protect the earth. We've got to worship. This is the only earth we have, people. It makes total sense. Follow the science. They don't believe that Jesus ever came in the first place. So they mock the truth of his return. Verses 5 and 6. For when they maintain this, that where is he? Where is he come from? When is he coming? Nothing has ever changed. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. If you don't know the scriptures, if you have no foundation for the truth of what really happened, then they maintain that none of this. Okay, where did this thing come from? Well, they come up with evolution. Y'all know that evolution was not even a thing until like 1850. I mean, the first 4,000 years of the earth, evolution wasn't a thought. But we are so smart. We are so smart. Peter is reminding us to fall back on our foundation of truth. Unbelievers don't recognize God as their creator. Pull God out of the equation, and all this world worship, all this earth worship, all this man-centered focus makes total sense. We as believers have eyes to see. We can see the creator using the water to create and using the water to destroy. If by faith we believe in the Creator, then we should understand that He is God. He is a God of perfect judgment, as well as the Creator, as well as a God who loves us. By the Word of God, meaning He is also sovereign, He can change things and will change things. Natural law, cosmic forces, and evolution change at His will. That's something that, you know, more and more you hear from the pulpit the questioning of, well, did it really happen that way? You know, you start questioning, well, was there really a flood? Well, was creation really done in 6 days? Did God create? Did that really happen that way? And you're hearing it more and more as they follow the science. Saw a rabbi, just pick on a rabbi, who was talking that the whole Passover thing, that was really just a parable, kind of an analogy of things. The entire faith of the Jewish people is centered, and I'm not centered on Christ, the Jewish religion is not centered on Christ, but their entire foundation is on the Passover. And yet he says, you don't really have to believe it's true. You just have to understand what it's teaching. And then we put our faith in. Are you kidding me? It does teach about Christ. That's probably one of the reasons why they question it. He's questioning it so much. And this is a big-named rabbi. Peter is constantly emphasizing for us to remember these things. That God is sovereign, and God is omnipotent, and God can change the cosmic forces, the natural laws, at His will. At His will. Don't get caught up in trying to rationalize our beliefs with today's science. You can't do it. You can rationalize science against our beliefs, and they make sense. But if you start rationalizing God's word against the science of today, trying to make it fit the science of today, you will very quickly go down a path that does not align to God's view. It's a slippery slope when we try to align what we know to be true with the science of today. Maybe we should spend a little more time aligning the science of today with what we know to be true. Verse 7. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. At the will of God, by His word. Back to what we were talking about a second ago, He can change things at His will. By the will of God, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. One, they're being reserved. They're being reserved for fire. God is maintaining this earth and the heavens, not heaven, but this is referring to the expanse of the sky, as they refer to it. He is the one maintaining this earth. There are people who spend so much time worried about climate change. God is reserving this earth and the heavens. Earth worship? Why don't we worship the one who is reserving the earth? Because He's going to take it away. It's the arrogance of man, a man-centered worldview, to think that we can destroy this world. If God is reserving this earth, it is the arrogance, epitome of arrogance of man, to think that we can take it away from God. But if God is not in your equation, then it makes total sense to worship the earth and take care of the earth. But God is sovereign. He is reserving this earth and the heavens for a purpose and for a very specific time. And He knows exactly when it is. God has stated very clearly that the heavens and the earth will be destroyed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Peter indicates the destruction will be by fire. God promised He would not do it by water, but He will destroy this heaven and this earth at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Destruction will be no sooner than God declares. God has a specific purpose. So as we spend our mental cycles, and as we spend our money, and we spend our thoughts, and we spend our stresses and our energy in saving this world, maybe we should spend a little of that on worshiping our God. The day of destruction, yes?
Does the Bible say why God is going to destroy earth and heaven?
It does, because He is going to bring a new earth and a new heaven that will be reigned, that Christ will reign over in perfect righteousness. It will be all new. That's why. And that's in here, so thanks for good question. The day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. So let me make sure that this flows here for a second. By His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. The great white throne judgment. At the end of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, Jesus Christ will be on the white throne. The ungodly will be judged and destroyed. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then earth and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The scoffers and the mockers. Oh, man. Go read that on the corner. Go post that on Facebook or Twitter or whatever other social media there is, and watch the scoffing and the mockers. You know, I read articles, and it's so cool to every once in a while you'll see an article that makes the mainstream, that's based in the foundation of truth, that has some level of truth written into it, and then go down and read the comments. And you'll get the amens, you'll get the hallelujahs, you'll get keep or preach on, brother, and then you will get the haters. And man, there is no coexist. Is that the word that's used today? Let's coexist. Unity. You preach the word of God, you talk about Christ, and you are hated. You will be canceled. All believers will be judged. So back to, the great white throne judgment. I feel preachy today. So, all believers will be judged for their works at the great white throne. All unbelievers will be judged for their works at the great white throne. We will not be there. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be at the great white throne judgment. Only those that unbelieve. Only those that did not believe. And they will be judged according to what they had done. What they had done in their power. All the good stuff. All the moral stuff. All the things that were done in the power of good. Human viewpoint. Man's view of the world. There will be churchgoers. There will be philanthropists, religious people, believers in God, not believers in Christ, believers in many gods. There will be good people and there will be immoral people. And they will all be standing in front of the great white throne. In verse 15 it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. Sorry, that was Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. God is reserving this earth and time for His purpose. 2 Peter 3, 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Remember, the mockers and the scoffers ask, where is this coming of the second coming of your Lord? Nothing has changed since the beginning of time, is their argument. And Peter is saying, but don't let this escape you, beloved, that to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. He's not slow. God is not slow. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. First note. There are many people who try to use this passage to align the Genesis 1 creation in literal 6 days with modern science. They'll use this passage as an example of oh, well, the 6 days wasn't really 6 days. Because to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Y'all, this is not the same. If you study this in context, this is a simile to make a point of relationship to God not being slow. The creation is literal. It was written in historical context. There's nothing in this passage that aligns this simile with the historical writings of Genesis. Same thing with the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the millennium. People will talk about, well, it's not really 1,000 years. Or, hey, it's already happening. In context, what seems like forever to the scoffers, remember that's what the point of this is, in reference to an eternal God, is not a long time. That's the simile work here. God is not slow in God time. God is slow in man time. But remember, we evaluate the earth, we evaluate the world, we evaluate the things that happen from God's perspective. God is long-suffering. He's patient, he's loving, he's merciful, he's long-suffering. Because at the end of his long-suffering, at the end of his patience, comes the wrath. So we should be very, very, very thankful that God is a patient God. God wants all to come to saving knowledge of Christ. This counters the false teaching of God's irresistible grace and only the called can believe. He wants all to come to Christ. This clearly shows that God is patient in allowing all to have the chance to believe. He wants none to perish. If God was a sovereign God who forced the issue, then he doesn't need to be patient. If God already predestined those that will believe and forced them to believe, then why would he need to go through this? I'm making an argument against Calvinism of the whole idea with regards to irresistible grace. There would be no need for patience if it was irresistible grace. God would not need to be patient or long-suffering. This clearly shows that God is patient, allowing all to have a chance to believe. He wants none to perish. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the God that we worship. I love when Pastor Maddox asks, what is your view of God? Because there are many views of God, but this is our view. It's a God who loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. It's a God who is patient in allowing us the time to decide. He's a God who is just and merciful in giving all the chance to believe, but ultimately will judge the unbelievers. The question is, do we reflect this God in our lives? Do we sincerely want all to come to Christ? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the book of Jonah in the Old Testament when God sent him to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go so much that he went the other direction and God had to pick him up in a whale or a large fish, and bring him back to where he needed to be. That's one way God can get your attention. Remember, God can defy the cosmic forces and the natural laws. He didn't want the city to be saved. Are there people we look at and determine that they don't deserve to be saved? Something to think about. I know I've done it. I'm like, heck no, I don't know, 5 minutes with that, but I'm not, not doing it. I have yet to be picked up by a fish, but I think I have been slapped around a bit a few times. This is true in our lives as well as this is true in our lives as well as in our salvation. In our perseverance of faith, God is not slow about his promises. He will deliver the righteous from the wicked, which we talked about last week in chapter 3. He will provide us all that is needed. He keeps his promises in his perfect timing. Our objective is to trust him. God wants all to be saved, but he knows that they will not all be saved, and there is a judgment that is coming. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Back to the contents of this letter, right? A little side note on the preaching of the gospel. Back to the context of the letter. Peter describes the return of the Lord, the timing on the return of our Lord. The day of the Lord, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. It's talking about the 77s promised by God to Israel, all of the events of the end times. I'm not going to go into detail on all of these. There is a wonderful teaching that Pastor Maddox has done in the past. You can go on our website, and please do. On Revelation, on Daniel, spend time. Because understanding these things puts the world into perspective. It puts things into perspective when you understand and can start seeing God's plan play out. Just reinforces your faith. You can see the things that God says are going to happen. The rapture of the church will happen. Christ will draw up all the believers in the air. He does not set foot on this earth at that time at the rapture. I always say that because there was a period of time there where I kind of got confused on the return of Christ and then the rapture and then all the parts and pieces. So hopefully maybe some of these little notes will help you all keep it clear as well. There's a lot of moving parts at the end of times. Just for the record. But God knows what he's doing. So the rapture of the church. Christ will draw up all believers in the air. He does not set foot on the earth at this time. It's the removal of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of believers, and it will remove the restrainer. The man of lawlessness will reign on the earth. About 3.5 years into that, the great tribulation will begin. The persecution of all. Jesus Christ returns to the earth at the second coming. The ungodly, Satan, the fallen angels, unbelievers are sealed in the deep until the final judgment. You have the 1,000-year reign, millennial reign of Christ, the new Jerusalem on earth. You have the release of Satan and all unbelievers. The final judgment occurs. All the ungodly will be cast into the lake of fire. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and new earth will be created by the Lord for eternity. These are the things, the day of the Lord. All of these things will happen. The day of the Lord will come. In this verse, the day of the Lord will come. These things will come. This is a future indicative verb. The action of the verb is real. It will happen. This is not some future-looking allegory. This is not some future-looking, maybe this will happen. And we can, as believers, can take this to the bank. It's true. And will happen, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know the time. Only God knows the time. There will be no warning. We will see things starting to take place. It's pretty interesting if you start comparing the things that we know from Revelation, from Daniel, from seeing all these things that start happening. Well, there will be indications. But there's been indications for hundreds of years. We have no idea when it will actually happen. This should be a call to all unbelievers to be ready all the time. This should also be a call to all believers to share the gospel. God is not slow. He is patient. But the time is coming. There will be a time when he will return and all of these things will play out. That should be a huge encouragement for all of us. It ought to scare the pants off of you if you're an unbeliever. But if you don't believe it's true, then you're going to look at the earth. You're going to focus on the things of man. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's your answer, Julie. Why is he destroying this earth? Because it's totally corrupt. What will he replace it with? A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What sort of people ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives. I kind of used this last week when, you know, you ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Mom and dad walk in, hands in the cookie jar, busted. Lord returns, doing something you're not supposed to be doing, busted. Ashamed before our Savior. We ought to live holy and godly lives with our eyes focused on and preparing for the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The focus on this temporary home earth is futile. It's going to be destroyed. That's the part where I look at, you know, if you don't believe in what God says, if you don't understand the scriptures, if you don't understand the truth, all this earth worship, all this climate stuff, absolutely makes total sense. Please save the earth. But when you realize God's going to destroy it all, please stop focusing on the earth. It's like, can you see it makes logical sense that what we believe is totally contrary to what the world believes. Because they don't understand it. I mean, there was an asteroid. It was 38 miles. I think that's like the size of a golf ball relative to the Earth, right? Not even. It's like the size of a ball bearing. And, man, you probably didn't even hear about it, but this passed the Earth like 2 weeks ago. And there were people freaking out. I was surprised it didn't hit the main. Had the argument between Trump and Biden not been going on, that would have been the headline because the Earth was close to being destroyed, right? Really? God can go boop right around us. No problem. But we get so focused on a man's view that we have to do everything. We are to be looking, we as believers are to be looking at the new heavens and the new earth. How encouraging is that? How awesome is that? An eternity of dwelling in perfect righteousness. This should be reflected in our reverence and our thanksgiving towards God, even in the darkest of circumstances. I have no job. I'm living under a bridge. I'm begging for food. But man, it's not long now. New heaven, new earth, total righteousness. I'm with my Savior. Amen. Or, I'm living under a bridge. Woe is me. Life's unfair. How horrible is this? You owe me. I'm going to take it from you. It's mine. It's all in your view. God has it all under control. An eternity of dwelling in perfect righteousness. This should reflect in our reverence and thanksgiving towards God, even in the darkest of circumstances. This should reflect in our attitudes toward temporal situations, our money situations. I'm running out of cash. Stress, stress, stress. Hey, you know what? God's going to replace all this mess. I just got to hang on. Just trust Him. Our homes. What does it look like? Oh, man, I had a problem with water. Yeah, think about the problem this earth's going to have with fire here shortly, right? Why are we worried about a water problem in our house? Schools, kids, young people, y'all, you spend so much time. Your focus is on success. Why? God will provide all the success that He has in store for you. All of the riches, all of the things. Just trust Him. Our jobs. Guilty? Guilty? You know, I'm saying these things, and like I said a few weeks ago, when I get preachy, it's because I'm usually reflecting in the mirror. Our bosses, our politics. You know, it's interesting to me when I watch Christians that we've got this idea that we can take our politics and set them over here and take our church and set it over here. We can do whatever we want here. And then we go over here and we get sprinkled by the holy water. and then we're good, and then we can go back over here. It's like politics is the thing in this country that the church is okay to do whatever it wants, in any way it wants, and treat anybody the way it wants. And I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches in general. But man, we can hate people because of politics. We can kill people with our words. We on the conservative side can be cancel culture just as much as on the progressive side. That's not what we're called to do. Remember, all of this is temporary. Are we to stand firm in the things that we believe? Absolutely. No question about it. But we are to restore gently. And this is not a laissez-faire attitude or a que sera, sera kind of attitude. Our attitude should reflect Christ. Our attitude towards the things that are coming should reflect the things that are coming. God view of the world. This is a God-centered worldview. We know the truth. We focus on the Lord. We know the circumstances of this world are temporary. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our minds. And we love one another as Christ loved us. We are to continue to mature in our spiritual lives through the application of God's Word. We will more and more see the world through the lens of the truth. We are not victims. Nobody in this world is a victim. Any believer that claims victimhood has missed the point. We are blessed beyond anything that this world can offer. No one owes us anything. We owe God everything. No one owes us anything. The things of this world are temporary and will be burned up. God gives us everything and will deliver us out of this world to an eternity of perfect righteousness with our Savior. This lens will not be accepted by the world and will be mocked. Just read the comments. Just post something on Facebook and watch the scoffing begin. But God is in control. Trust Him. That's our view of the world. We view it through the lens of the Word of God. We view it through God's view. When we get focused on ourselves, it all becomes ugly. It can't help it because we're totally depraved. How can totally depraved man create anything that's good? We can't. So if we're viewing the world through man's view, man's lens, we have a totally perverse view of the world. So in closing today, what I'd like to do is read 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you'll back up with me, I'm going to use this. Because I thought this was appropriate. If I can find it. So you guys, 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to have to lean forward because these words are small. Make sure I got the right thing. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to affect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who coming, who is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation and through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it is for this he called you through God, through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions from which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. God's view of the world, and our view, looking at it through the lens of the truth, of the Word of God. Everything here is temporary. Why are we stressing about temporary stuff? Why are we worried about temporary stuff? Turn it over to God. Let Him control. He knows when the end is near. He knows when the time will come, and we will be delivered. We as believers will be delivered. Communion will be in after the end of the next class that Phil will be teaching. So please get your bread and your wine ready. Please hold off the consumption of all of the wine until Phil's teaching is done for y'all that are home. Thank you for being with us this morning. Keep our eyes focused on the truth. View the world through the lens of the Word of God. And stand by, you will be mocked, but God will be is the deliverer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes from the Word. We thank you for your Son and the deliverance that He has promised through His work on the cross. Father, we thank you for being long-suffering, patient with us. Give us the motivation. Give us the courage to go spread your word to the unbelieving world so that they can be saved when the end is here. Father, thank you for all that you do each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.